Lord, we're so grateful to be in your house today. Where hearts are changed, where you shower your love on your children. I pray today that as we look at your word, you would remind us of that amazing grace that every one of us has tasted, though we are undeserving. We want to give you all honor and glory and praise today, Lord. We also come, each one of us, carrying burdens of some kind. Things that make us anxious or angry or fearful or bitter or doubtful. Why don't you minister to us in that place as we carry these burdens so that we can lay them down before you. Be freed from these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Good morning, everyone, and special good morning to anybody joining us for the first time. I'm just scanning the room for newbies. If you are new, do you mind just giving us a half mass, just a quick little half thing? Lovely to have you, ladies. Anyone else? Sandile, you are not new. Don't start that nonsense. You want a free cappuccino. You the barista. What are you trying here on us? But lovely to have you with us if you're joining us today. And anyone who, you know, for the millionth time, it's also lovely to have you here. And we're going to have a look at God's word in a moment. I've just got a few things I must say, community news things, if you don't mind. We don't do this all that often anymore, but life is happening and we're getting back to the fullness of the kind of church busyness that we had pre-lockdown and everything. In fact, it's probably busier than it was pre-lockdown. But a couple of things going on. Firstly, you would have seen in that video the step-up session that we've got planned for Friday night down at Coffee Corner. So if you have kids in grade 7 that are jumping into high school next year, or even if you've got kids in grade 6, or you've got kids in matric or grade 11 that are preparing to leave school and go into the big world. This is aimed at you as parents or grandparents. If you've got, maybe you can just get that information out. It's going to be a wonderful evening of ministry and preparation for the parents. How do you help your kids navigate that big step? And then in a few weeks' time, we're going to do the same kind of thing, but for kids going from grade R into grade 1. And so we're really excited about that. Please help us get the information out for that because we do need bookings so we know how many people to expect. Then there's a ladies ministry event coming up in 2 weeks' time as well. So that's the 5th of November. If you want more information, Kynwyn, are you willing to field questions? That's Kynwyn over there. You can catch her afterwards and she'll tell you everything you need to know. And even stuff about the ladies' ministry event as well, if you need to get some info there. All right. Library is fully operational as well, by the way. And some of you, if you knew, you might not even know. The building just outside over there is the library. And request, please, to bring your library books back. If you've taken library books out from the library, those are not your books. Those are Jesus' books. You need to bring them back now. All right. But we got great plans and people stepping up and taking responsibility for the library. So watch that space. It's really exciting. We're going to make the most of that beautiful space that we got over there. All right. And then two other things. Firstly, for the last 2.5 years, we've been operating with a blue tub at the back as our offering box. And so we haven't been taking up the offering, but we believe it's time to start taking up the offering as like pre-lockdown. So from next week, just note that we're going to be passing the bags around again. Okay, we're getting them out of the like long-term storage cupboard, dusting them off, whatever. We'll give them a spray down or something. But we're returning to that. We just believe it's time for that to come back into our services. So be prepared for that. And then as a church, we have a tradition that November is Thanksgiving month. And so just in time for November, we want to do that as well. Thanksgiving to the Lord for his many blessings. But then we choose a project or a ministry that we want to give a financial blessing towards. And the decision of where we go is up to the congregation. So what we'd love from you is a couple of ideas of where you think we should be giving that Thanksgiving offering to. And we'll then bring the kind of the final three and make a decision as a church where we want the Thanksgiving offering to go. I'll say more about that on the breakfast bites and that sort of thing through the week. Okay, and then lastly, we just have a special announcement after the service, so don't rush off afterwards. Just stick around for a couple extra minutes. Okay, that's it. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 15 with me. How are the Bible readings going, by the way? Okay, a couple of thumbs up. Yeah, it's more fun, isn't it? The New Testament is a lot more fun. I must say, I forgot how long those chapters are. They are quite long, but I just feel like I'm swimming in Jesus' teachings at the moment. It's just, there's so much to take in. And one of the things that I remember now, reading through the New Testament again, is what a great storyteller Jesus is. Incredible storyteller. He is a master of bringing a message. And so we're going to look today at one of the best known stories that Jesus tells. And it's a story that connects, I'm almost guarantee will connect with you in at least one way. And I've got to tell you, if it kind of feels today a little bit like I'm preaching three sermons in one, yeah, I am. Okay, so just be warned, this might go on a little bit, maybe not too much. But the message in this story is really a threefold one. The other night we went as a family to the 031 market at Crusaders, a night market a couple weeks ago, and they've got those lovely food stalls. So we really enjoy that. And I decided I'm going to get a burger slider. There's like a... But we get there and then you've got to make a decision, right? There's a chicken one, there's a beef one, and there's a pulled pork. Who would have taken the chicken? Okay. Who would have taken the beef? Pulled pork? Oh, really? Okay. All right. Interesting. Yeah, I probably would have done the same. But then what they also had, which I thought was very clever marketing, is you could get one of each, which just solves the whole dilemma. Right? And so that was what I took, one of each, and then you can have a bit of each one. And my boy and I had a vote on which one we decided was the best. Can't remember which one it was. But today I think it's going to be like we're taking three looks at three major characters, and you may relate to one of the three, but maybe you're going to like all of them. Maybe you're going to relate to all three of them. So let's jump into it. Luke chapter 15. I first want to look at the first two verses here, because it sets the context into which Jesus is telling the story. He says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So you got these two groups listening to Jesus. The Pharisees are the righteous ones. They are, the Bible uses the word, convinced of their own righteousness. They're pretty sure, because they stick to all the rules as much as possible, that they are right before God, and that they would stroll comfortably on into heaven. That's the Pharisees and the tax collectors. But then there's a whole bunch of other people. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The tax collectors and the sinners are the guys who are pretty sure they won't get into heaven. They're full of sin, and they know it. I mean, if you think about it, the tax collectors and prostitutes are people who are so aware of their sin that it's actually their profession. I mean, they're aware. They don't need anybody to tell them that they've messed up in life. They're aware of it. And these two groups are, and the one looking down on the other, the Pharisees looking down saying, "How do you hang out with these people, Jesus? They're filthy. They're wicked. They're sinful." It's to this context that Jesus brings the story. And he tells two preceding stories. He tells one story about a shepherd who went to go and find a lost sheep. And once he found the sheep, he put it on his shoulders and he celebrated the lost sheep and threw a party. And then about a woman who lost a coin, obviously a very valuable coin. And when she finds this coin, she calls all her friends and celebrates, and they have a party. And what Jesus is doing is actually giving us a window into the father heart of God. And so it goes sheep, coin, and then the third story is not about a thing or a sheep, but a person. And so we pick up the story from verse 11. And this is it. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. Now, let's just pause right there. Those listening to the story, culturally, in that context, would have heard this and would have been appalled. They would have thought to themselves, what kind of a human being does that? What kind of a son would say to his father, "Give me my inheritance now"? Because in that context, in that culture, what he was essentially saying to his dad is, "I wish you were dead. I want nothing to do with you. Give me my inheritance now so that I can get out of this house, get out of this family, and never come back home." That is essentially the message that the son has given his dad. I don't want to be here anymore. You're dead to me. It's a horrendous insult. And you can imagine the wounds that that would have brought on the father. We'll look at the father in a moment. It's an amazing thing that the father actually graciously gives the son what he asks for and sets him free. And so let's see what the son does with that. And that's the first character we're going to look at, this lost son, verse 13. "Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." It's an amazingly open-ended statement that, isn't it? Wild living. Because your imagination can just go with that. We can imagine what wild living might be. Maybe it was drugs and alcohol. Maybe he went into gambling. Maybe it was prostitution. Maybe it was all of the above. But he squanders what he has till there's nothing left. And maybe you can relate to this as well. Maybe you once had a lot, more than you realized at the time. Maybe you took it for granted. And your selfish decisions and your appetites have meant that you've got nothing left. You've squandered your money, you've squandered your relationships, you've squandered your reputation, and it's gone. But it gets worse. It gets worse for this young man. From verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now again, there's some cultural stuff going on here. You remember for the Jews, they didn't like pulled pork. They weren't allowed to eat pulled pork, okay? In fact, for them, a pig was filthy animal. It was the dirtiest animal you can get. And so for this guy to have fallen so low that his job is to be a slave to the pigs, to feed them, it's like as low as you can go is what Jesus is telling us. So much so he looks at the pig slop and thinks, I need me some of that. How low can you go? That's pretty low. That's what in addict language we would call rock bottom. You would call it rock bottom. Rock bottom is when you start to finally understand the consequences of your awful decision making. Rock bottom is when your sinfulness and your selfishness comes to a head and you finally feel the pain of it. Rock bottom. And some of you have been to rock bottom. And the good news is this, rock bottom can be the greatest place for a transformation to happen. It can be the exact point at which God brings light and healing. Because if you're aware to it, God will bring you to your senses. And I love this in verse 17, tells us that the son came to his senses. When he came to his senses. Now, like, I just want to think about what that means. When he came to his senses, literally what it means is he saw himself. He saw himself. It was as if for the first time, maybe in however many years, he looked in a mirror and was like, "Whoa, that's me." He came to his senses. And it's when we find ourselves in rock bottom and we come to our senses, it is one of the greatest gifts that God can give us. For God to hold up a mirror to you and say, you know, this is what your soul looks like. Do you know this is where you're actually at? And when he comes to his senses, there's no blaming anybody else. If you find yourself at rock bottom, but you're still trying to blame everybody else for why you're there, you haven't actually hit rock bottom yet. You still have a distance to fall. You have not yet come to your senses. If you're not ready to take responsibility for the bad decisions and the wickedness and the sin in your own life, you've not hit rock bottom. But if you are, if God opens your eyes and he shows you in the mirror, he says, this is you, and you come to your senses, there's great news, because that's where transformation can happen. You know, if I've often said we're not a name it and claim it kind of church. I'm going to go back on that. I preach name and claim. But here's what you got. You're going to name and claim your sin if you really want to see the work of God in your life. And he'll bring you to this point. It's the kindest thing sometimes that he can do to bring you to rock bottom. And this guy, this is what rock bottom looks like for this brother. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare and I'm starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, and this is the speech that he's prepared. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And I can imagine this guy when he's made this decision, I'm going back to dad's house, and he recites this speech and he's hoping that the best that he's going to get is a job as a servant on dad's farm. It's all he can think of in that moment. And it's more than he deserves, and he knows that. So maybe you relate to that son. In desperation, you're just hoping God will give you some kind of a break. Just some kind of relief. But the father, let's look at the father for a second. From verse 20, he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now this verse is just loaded with information. So let's just take a step back for a minute and look at this dad. Look at this dad who would have been so deeply wounded by this son. Who knows? Maybe it was months earlier. Maybe it was years earlier. And his honor was insulted. He was disrespected. He was betrayed by someone he had loved. And he's forced to make the gut-wrenching decision to let the child go, knowing full well that this child was heading straight into danger and would very likely mess it all up. Now, some of you as parents relate to this dad. You've got kids who have wounded you deeply, and you've had to make the very difficult decision to take your hands off and leave them to their own decisions. I know this because sometimes you share that burden with me. And I know that it's agony for many of you. That all you can do is sit back and pray that they don't destroy themselves. There's nothing more that you can say to them. There's nothing more that you can teach. All that you can let them know is that the door is still open. All that you can do is pray that they will return unharmed. And this is what the father does. And it is incredible wisdom. He knows he can't push this child anymore. He knows this child is going to have to learn through rock bottom. But he never gives up hope. He never gives up hope. And it's implied in here that this dad sees the son from a long way off, as if the father has been waiting, maybe every single day. Maybe every single day he stands there and he looks out into the distance and he thinks, maybe today my boy will come home. Maybe today's the day. And he watches and he waits. And he sees the son coming a long way off, and then he does something remarkable. He runs. Now this, again, culturally, old men don't run. Never, ever does an old man run. Because it was an undignified thing to do. You had to pick up your robes and you had to like tie a little bow on the side and you had to show your bare legs. And you would never do that as an old dignified man. But this old man says, you know what, to heck with dignity. And he picks up his stuff and he runs to the son and he's filled with compassion, the Bible says. And he embraces him and he kisses him. In fact, the language there is he just keeps on kissing him. Like he can't stop. Now remember that the son, a friend of mine, when he speaks about this passage, he says, this boy smelt of pigs and prostitutes. He was not looking good. He was not smelling good. He was certainly not clean. But yet the father embraces him, loves him. And the son eventually gets a word in and the speech is prepared for all the whole journey home. He's been reciting this thing. He gets it out. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the dad actually cuts the speech short. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Woo! Party. And all of these things that the father puts onto the son are not necessities, they are luxuries. He's being celebrated. You don't need a robe, you don't need a ring, but we're going to do it anyway. And this poor fatted calf who thought he was special for so many years has actually realized his purpose in life was for such a time as this, you know. He's loved. He is loved and he is restored to sonship. No ways are you going to be a slave in my house. You're going to be a son. Jesus is so brilliantly describing the father heart of God, which those Pharisees probably didn't understand. Maybe the tax collectors didn't understand either. And how he rejoices over a sinner who comes to salvation. And this is Jesus' mission to save sinners. He says earlier in John 15, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The Father, heart of God is he wants to celebrate. And even more so, he wants us, his people, to join him in the celebration. That's what he wants. Jesus is appealing to these Pharisees and to these hard-hearted religious people saying, you guys ought to be just as excited that I'm hanging around with the tax collectors and sinners. You ought to be cheering me on. You ought to be celebrating. You should be get your party clothes on. When you're seeing sinners come to salvation, but they weren't celebrating, their hearts were hard. And here's where the third character of the story comes in. It would have been great if Jesus ended it right there. But the third character is important. From verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working where he's supposed to be. That's what you do. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Hey man, what's your problem, older brother? Why don't you want to join the party? You know, why can't you just be happy that your brother is back? But let's remember this. To be fair to the older brother, that younger brother, the offense that he dished out to the father, the disrespect to that father was not only to the father, but to the entire household. The shame that was cast on them as a family. The older brother had to bear some of that shame too. And he's offended. He is offended. And because of his offense, he makes a drastic decision. He refuses to go in to the father's house. He's the one on the outside. Not because he's not invited, but because of his own pride, he says, I'm not coming in. I want no part of this. And he's filled with bitterness. So from verse 29, the dad's pleading with him, but he answered his father, look, All these years, listen to the language he uses here. I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And so when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him, you can feel the venom there. And in an instant, this man's offense makes him forget the grace of the Father towards him. You never showed me any kindness. You've made me slave. You was never a slave. Where does he get that word from? I've been slaving for you, Dad. No, you haven't. You've been working on the farm with the privilege and authority of a son. You've never been a slave. But in his mind, suddenly, he's a slave. Suddenly, he's never had any celebration, never had any benefits from his relationship with the Father. Maybe you can relate to this guy. You probably don't want to put your hands up if you do. But you've tried to please God. You've stuck to the rules, but you don't feel loved by him. And when you see other people doing well, people who you deem less worthy than yourself, it drives you crazy. How come they get away with things? How come they're doing, how come they've got so much money and so much, you know, how come they're jawling and you see it all over Facebook and it creates a stir of envy in your heart? And in an instant, you forget the blessings of God in your life and the privilege of being called a son or a daughter. You forget grace. And the danger of this, there's a lot of danger in being found in this place. You lack joy in that state of mind. There's no joy. You become incredibly judgmental. You can't be happy for anybody else that God is, well, what it looks like is God's pouring blessing into the life. But you can't be happy for them because you feel you deserve better. And the most dangerous part of this is that you also might place yourself on the outside of the Father's house. It's that serious. This is what Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, the Heavenly Father will not forgive you. It's what he said. And there's no ways you can kind of dilute that or twist that to mean anything else. But sometimes the offended ones, the ones who are wrestling with unforgiveness, are the ones who stand on the outside of the Father's house. It's a very, very dangerous place to be. And so for the son here, the dad continues to plead with him. And this is what he says, my son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that's how the story ends, on that note. And it leaves, it's a cliffhanger, isn't it? Because you don't know what's going to happen next. What is the older brother going to do? Is the older brother going to say, well, I'm not coming in until I get what? An apology. Until I get my own fattened calf. Until I get, you know, whatever he's got in his mind. Maybe he stays on the outside. And maybe he actually can't get with this and he ends up leaving the house permanently. Maybe. Or maybe the older brother can get over himself. Maybe he humbles himself. Maybe eventually he sees his brother and makes right with him and there's restoration. I know that's what the Father wants. The Father wants both his boys together. The Father wants the sinner and the saint. He wants the Pharisee and the tax collector. He wants all together. And again, Jesus leaves it on this cliffhanger because he's essentially putting the ball in the courts of the Pharisees themselves. He's saying, what are you guys going to do? Are you going to continue to judge the people that I love and the people that I minister to? Or are you going to get over yourselves? Humble yourselves and come to the Father. God loves it when sinners come to salvation and he wants us to rejoice with him. And the heart of the Father is revealed here. He waits for the wild ones to come home with open arms, but he pleads with the offended ones to forgive and to join the celebration. And if this morning, maybe you can relate to either one of these brothers, What's stopping you from coming to the Father this morning? My experience is that in my journey with the Lord, I seem to oscillate from the one to the other. And when I'm lost in wild living, what stops me from coming to the Father is shame. I'm too ashamed. I just don't think He'll accept me back. That's what shame does. But when I'm lost in my self-righteousness, what stops me from coming to the Father is pride. Pride. Yet the invitation from the Father is this: leave your shame. Leave your shame. Leave your pride and come to me. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask the team to come up as well. I want to wrap this up prayerfully. And give you some time to just respond to God's prompting in your life. And I've asked Amy and the team to lead us in a song which just reminds us of the great invitation of God. Because of what Jesus has done, that the doors are wide open now for us to come to the Father. So I'm not going to ask you to stand and sing with us, but rather to listen to these words and to respond. There may be a line in the song that just jumps out at you, and that just is a reflection of where you find yourself. And if that's the case, then you might just want to sit with your arms open and receive grace from the Lord. But again, the invitation is to both. Whether it's your shame that's preventing you from coming to the Lord, then declare that. Lord, I've messed up. Father, I've messed up. But I guarantee you won't even get through the full speech before you know the embrace of God. For those of you who the stumbling block that's stopping you from coming to the Lord is your pride. You're offended maybe by someone in your life, maybe someone in the church, maybe even by God Himself. You need to declare that too. And see how God works in your life and softens your heart once again and reminds you that you too are saved by grace. And that He loves you and rejoices over you. Towards the end of the song, I'll invite you to stand as we just celebrate His goodness to us.